Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide tonight as we explore your word together. And we pray that we may put into practice all that we discover. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very nice to be back tonight, even just for one evening's visit. I was in Buxton this morning. It's great to be back with you and to see what I now classify as old friends. I hope that there'll be a chance to say hello to those I've not yet greeted afterwards. Can I just start by saying a word about this financial position you've been exploring? I always try and look, if I can, for some of the positives, not just the negatives. And it is possible to feel a bit dispirited, isn't it, after seeing the figures and the scale of a financial challenge that meets you. But there are some positives to note. One of those positives is that although it is quite right to discern a trend, it's also quite right to notice that up until the start of 2017, things were at a reasonably high level. Not yet, I think, as Dave has rightly pointed out, paying the full parish share and so on, but nevertheless paying a substantial part of it. So it was only really at the start of 2017 and on, when, as a church, difficulties were being experienced, that dip came. Which means, of course, that having now started this process of working through all of those difficulties and hopefully coming out of the other side fairly soon, and then moving towards a new appointment here at St Matthew's, that's my old parish, St Peter's. Once you've started doing that, there's no reason to believe that once again the numbers would be moving back up, and they already are, of course. The numbers have started moving back up, but not yet to the scale that's needed. So I suppose my encouragement to you is to say it's very good to have the measure of the challenge presented to us. It's very good to have that, and broken down into what this would mean on a daily basis. And thank you very much indeed, Dave, for doing that. If you feel that that's beyond you, please don't sort of say, oh well, I can't do anything then, and sort of give up. If there is anything that you can do towards that, that would be a great help. And we just want to see those figures continuing to move up, and indeed, as the corner keeps being turned at St Peter's, to see that continuing. So, brothers and sisters, take heart. We need to stare reality in the face, but take heart, and we're confident that the Lord gives all that's needed for his people, and so I hope that you're looking forward to the future as much as I am for St Peter's and the ministry here. Let me say that in our reading today we're told that the elders are supposed to set an example. Elders, it appears from this passage, appear to be older. Not just elders as in appointed people in the church. They appear to be the older ones in the church, because there is a contrast, isn't there, between younger men, what they're supposed to do, and how Peter tells them that those younger men are to be subject to the elders. And the elders? Well, the elders are supposed to be leading by setting an example. So we don't want to flash around our wallets, but there's one example that you could set in the great discipline of giving. Right, enough said on that, and some of it said slightly tongue-in-cheek as well, so forgive that. Now let's turn to the passage as a whole, 1 Peter 5, we are going to look at, the title is Service and Self-Control. What we're looking at in the first part of the passage is the way in which we expect service to be offered, and particularly the service of the elders in the church. Now, the word elder translates an interesting Greek word, presbyteros, There are two words used in Greek to describe the role of an elder or overseer. And those two are interchangeable. One is presbyteros and the other is episkopos, from which we get the idea of episcopacy. But those two are used to describe both roles in the church. So it's not always easy to work out exactly to what this particular word is addressed. Philip Hacking in Christ Church Fulwood used to illustrate the way that the words that are translated elder and bishop and shepherd are all interchangeable. He used to do it by saying that in Scotland there's a weed called bishop weed, but in Lancashire exactly the same weed is known as creeping elder. So there you go, completely interchangeable. Well, apart from those technical matters, can I just point out something else about the elders who are addressed in the first part of this passage? It's not, elders aren't just, you know, maybe the ordained people. Elders in the passage, as I said slightly lightheartedly a moment ago, do seem to be the elder ones in the congregation, those who are perhaps the maturer Christians. And they're to set a lead in the congregation, and one that wins others by their example. So the first thing I want to say about the service that we offer one another in the church, and in particular that the elders offer to the rest of the church, is to be taken as a serious responsibility. A serious responsibility. You see, Peter begins his passage with a word that in my version is translated so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. And by saying the words, I know that in the NIV, that's the translation that you've got in front of you, that word isn't there. But the Greek is clear that there is that word at the start. In other words, everything Peter is about to say to the elders arises as a consequence of what he's just been saying in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, he's just been talking about judgment beginning at the household of God, chapter 4, verse 17. Now, talking in that sort of terminology is talking in the language of Ezekiel. That's an Old Testament prophecy. And in Ezekiel 9:6, we're told that God's judgment on the people started not just in the temple, but with the elders inside the house of God. So in the judgment was being visited on God's people because they were getting sucked into living their lives for something other than God. And God holds them responsible for what they've done. And his judgment on them starts with those who should have been their teachers and guides. It starts with the elders. So, says Peter, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd the flock of God. In other words, don't do what they did. Do it differently. Shepherd the flock of God. And our pastoring, which we offer in different ways, don't we? We offer it in in-house groups. We offer it in the different groups and the gatherings that go on through the week in the church. We offer it through the ministry that comes to us here on a Sunday in lots of different ways. Our pastoring is as much about faithfully drawing people into distinctive, holy living as anything else. It's not just about opening up the Bible as a technical exercise. It's more than that. It's about showing how God's will for us all is that we live holy, set apart lives, distinctive from the world around us. And the elders among us are supposed to draw us into it, into that. And that's a serious responsibility for which God holds us responsible. It's not an easy one. But it is wonderful when it happens, and it is hugely encouraging when it happens. I remember being very struck by meeting a woman at one of the churches I visit who I discovered used to babysit my children when she was a teenager. She's now a woman in her 30s, and she, I don't think that ages me too much. She said that last April, she had given birth to a son who died in childbirth. She knew it was going to happen. She'd been told that because he had Edwards syndrome, which is a fatal condition, and the complications that accompanied it meant that it was inevitable he would die as he was being born. It's a terrible, terrible news to get, isn't it? Terrible thing to happen. So for 9 months she'd felt him alive in her, and then the searing moment. But later I was given the text of what this baby's father said at the funeral. He talked about how precious the baby was, but then said how thankful he was for God's word which had lit their path as parents. Words of comfort, practical help, hope, and then on the day of the birth, they received a text from one of the church elders. And the text was from the man who was in Israel at the time, and he simply sent them Jesus' words to Martha when Lazarus died. I am the resurrection and the life. And they were so touched that the words came from the location where Jesus had first said those words. And it brought it home to them, was a deep comfort to them, and they were supported and surrounded by those who were encouraging them through a very difficult time. That is how we take our responsibility seriously, bringing the word of God to bear in a loving way into one another's lives. Well, a serious responsibility is the first thing to say about our service to one another. But secondly, I want to say when we come to the second area in 1 Peter 5 of self-control, which is what he moves on to, I want to say that this is because, secondly, we face a real enemy. We face a real enemy. Now, Peter talks about this enemy in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the reason he started talking about the enemy is because he's just been talking about all the ways in which congregations can come apart because they've not taken the right attitude towards serving one another. So the sorts of things that will undermine congregational life are when we have people undertaking ministry in the church for the wrong reasons. So it talks about shameful gain. Those who domineer rather than just being examples. And then it talks about people who do not show humility towards one another. People who don't show humility. And of course, we show humility by the way in which we sit together under God's word. So we help one another to understand it. And we show humility too by the way we listen to one another, accepting that others' opinions may be more valuable than our own. Now, if we're not showing those things, it's because the enemy has got in among us. And Peter wants the people he's writing to understand that it's not just a matter of doing better. It's not just a matter of being better people or somehow, you know, making ourselves more morally good. If it was all about us just being able to exert sufficient self-control so that we were always humble, or we were always sitting under the word of God, or we were always helping and encouraging one another, if it was just a matter of doing that, well then, you know, we'd be getting on with it, wouldn't we? The fact is, though, that that's not enough if you realise that we face a very real and personal enemy. Because, you see, if you believe that evil is just some sort of impersonal force, well, you can bypass it. But if it's a personal, if it's a person, the person of Satan, who's out to demonstrate to God how ineffective his work is by pointing to us as examples. That's what we're told he did in Job, aren't we? He's the accuser. And he just wants to show God what a bad job God has made of things by pointing to us. Now, if we've got that sort of enemy who's all the time trying to trip us up in order to prove a point to God, then we know we're not safe. We know that he'll try and find a way under our protection, under the radar, to get to us. The great 19th century Bishop of Liverpool said, there is no enemy worse than an enemy who is never seen, who is near us wherever we live, and goes with us wherever we go. Now, if that's what we face, what are we to do about it? Well, Peter says this. First of all, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Two things, then, that Peter is saying. Watch yourselves in relation to one another, so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, but also watch your individual self, that you're not becoming bitter about your own circumstances, but humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. It's an interesting combination of things, isn't it? One is directed at our life in the congregation. The other is directed at us individually. And that's why he says, cast all your anxieties on him. You see, we can just go around thinking that we've got a very rough deal in life, that somehow we've missed out on what others have. Or we may just be worried about the future. And Peter says, now look, humble yourself under God's hand, but you know, just accept that God knows what he's doing, and that you know, your circumstances may be difficult, but God knows what he's doing, so accept the situation that he's put you in, but cast your anxieties on him. Turn to him in prayer. Cast all your anxieties on him, and then you will see that he does indeed care for you. And as for the devil, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. And the adversary, the devil, prowls around, sometimes getting under the radar, sometimes like a roaring lion. And of course, you know, the people that Peter was writing to were just about to start to experience some of the worst aspects of Roman persecution against Christians. And that was when the devil as a lion was roaring, when they were being persecuted and put to death, sometimes in the most appalling ways, as a result of his work. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. So we may face opposition and persecution. We may have personal circumstances which are difficult to handle. But just recognize that that same kind of suffering is being experienced by brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Which brings us to our last point. You see, we've looked first at the serious responsibility we have of serving one another. We've looked at the real enemy we face, and therefore we don't want to be oblivious to his schemes to undermine unity, his schemes to undermine our sense of resting in God and our faith in God. We don't want to be oblivious to those schemes. But one of the things that will keep us going, thirdly and lastly, is the knowledge that we have a wonderful destiny. A wonderful destiny. Isn't it interesting that Peter, of all people, is giving this advice to Christians to stand firm? Peter, who three times denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? Well, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that's what he was called, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew Peter would fail. But part of standing firm is not wallowing in areas where we fail, like Peter, but turning back. In other words, repenting and turning back to the God who freely forgives all who turn to him for forgiveness. And instead of being weaker for the experience, we're stronger, as Peter was, and as he promises will be the case for believers in verse 11. He who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now, why is it that sometimes we find it very difficult to turn back when we've fallen? Sometimes we find it very difficult to put our faith back in the God and who has saved us and his eternal purposes for us. And I think one answer is that we have an insufficient appreciation of the wonder of our destiny. This is what Peter is talking about here. He says he's called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And Peter knew what he was talking about, because right at the start of chapter 5, he said, look, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Well, how was Peter a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed? He was just, you know, his normal self. And the answer is, he saw the risen Christ. He saw Christ transfigured at one stage, and then he saw the risen Christ. He saw what a transformed body looks like. He saw the glory that we're all going to share, those of us who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the future. And it's our inability to see that that can sometimes undermine our present efforts to keep going. Some time ago, I came across something written by Julian Clary, not the most obvious person you might think that I'd be reading, you know, the outrageous gay comedian. And I was very struck by this quote. He said this, "I think life is fairly awful. Having a laugh is a very good way to get through the day. Life is tricky. It can sometimes be exhausting just walking down the road." Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that he should say, life is awful? His cure is to get through one day at a time. God's cure is longer term. God's cure says, Christ has had the victory over Satan. One day, we will share a life with him that will never again be troubled by the evil one. And it's as that hope becomes more and more real to us that we will then find ourselves stronger in setting our sights on the one who makes that possible, rather than on the difficulties we may face at the present. It's a transforming prospect, isn't it? It transforms our relations with one another. If you know you're going to be together forever, it's good to start now. And it transforms our understanding of our present situation. This morning I met a dear lady at Buxton Church who had a walker, and she told me she had suffered 4 strokes, the last of which was 2 weeks ago. And I said, well, it's amazing that you're standing up. And she said, oh, well, I'm not properly standing. I've had a defect from birth in one leg. And we carried on chatting. And we found ourselves talking about Jerusalem. I was saying about my last visit to Jerusalem. She said, oh, have you been there? And I said, yes. And we talked about whether, I said, you know, it'd be something that you could do, you know. And she said, no, I can't. I can't go there because I wouldn't be able to get insurance after all that I've gone through medically. And she said, I'd love to go, but I can't. And then she said, however, I'm looking forward to the day when I won't have any of these defects, when I will be happily moving around without any impediment at all, and I'll be a tourist in the New Jerusalem. And I thought, what a great statement that was, because she was beaming as she said it. I'm not saying that, you know, that we can ignore the difficulties we face. We have to deal with them. But it is very good indeed to keep it in perspective. So, a serious responsibility, particularly for elders in the congregation. A real enemy. So we need to watch out for his schemes to undermine us both corporately and individually. And one way of making sure that we do watch out for those things is to keep our eye fixed on the glory that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we say a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that Jesus Christ has achieved for us. Thank you for this wonderful prospect of sharing in the glory of Christ. And we do pray that that will give us a sense of perspective over all our current situations. And we pray that we would be mindful of the way the devil seeks to undermine those things, and therefore that we would particularly watch out for disunity amongst us and for attitudes that make that disunity likely. And help us to watch out for those attitudes within ourselves when we can get resentful and bitter, no longer believing that you are a good God. Please help us to address those things. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would raise up for us here and that you would strengthen those who are already in the positions of being elders, that they would take seriously their responsibilities to encourage and support, and to be those who, by example, help others to find their way in the Christian walk. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.